Sunday mornings we are studying through the Gospel of Matthew, and we are at chapter 24. If you would turn in your Bible to Matthew 24, and we will pick up at verse 32. We've been thinking through the Advent season about the second coming of Christ, as we find it expressed here in the teaching of Jesus about the second coming, the end of the age, and about his coming. This morning we'll be looking at verses 32 through 51. Matthew 24, picking up at verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And once again, let's pray. Father, we do ask that your will would be done on earth and among us as it is done, as it is accomplished in heaven. We pray that you, by your grace, would make us able and willing to know your will, to obey your will, to submit to your will in all things. We pray that you would accomplish this through the preaching of your word. We confess that your word is truth. We also confess that there is much that is here that we don't understand. And yet we come and pray that you would help us in our understanding, help us in our faith, that we may grasp the message that you have for your church today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes the most important questions are left unasked. We get lost in the details of something, and we might ask lots of questions trying to understand, but we don't ask the most important question. And that's what happened in this story, isn't it? If you've been listening through Matthew 24, you know how this chapter began. Verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away, and when his disciples came to him and pointed out the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And then evidently later in that day, perhaps in the evening, they have assembled together in a garden. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, those are the questions I would have asked if I was there. When's this going to happen? The end of the world and the return of the Son of Man? When is that going to happen? And how are we going to know that it is happening? What kind of sign will there be for the end of the age? But there's another question that should be asked. And I think that Peter, years later, it dawned on him that we should have asked another question. We should have asked a much more practical question than just when is this going to happen and what will be the sign of it. You don't need to turn to it, but you can if you want. 2 Peter chapter 3 reveals that Peter was there and that he was listening carefully to what Jesus was saying. But 2 Peter 3, and we'll jump in at verse 8. Peter says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." And then comes the question in verse 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be?" In other words, how should we then live? What sort of people ought we to be in light of the fact that there is going to be an end to this age and Jesus Christ is going to come back? How should we then live? What sort of people ought you and I to be? And what we find in Matthew 24 is the Lord Jesus Christ knows that question should be asked, and he provides the answer to his disciples. So we go back to Matthew 24. First of all, Jesus says that we're to be a people who wait. Wait. Verse 32, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates." Jesus says there's something here that you can learn from a fig tree. In winter, fig tree looks dead. There's no leaves, there's no fruit. You go over and you bend one of the branches and it breaks. But then one day you notice, well, there's little leaves that are coming out. And you go over and you bend one of the branches and it just kind of bends and it bends back. The leaves grow larger and larger. There's signs of life, and these signs of life indicate that summer and a harvest of figs is coming. And what you need to do is wait. Don't call it quits. Don't say, "Well, I think I'll cut this dead tree down because it doesn't have any figs on it right now." Don't go off thinking, "Well, there'll never be any figs on this tree." Wait. In the same way King Jesus is coming back, it may not seem like it at times, and you look around and think, well, everything looks dead, it's dying, it's pretty miserable. It sure is taking a long time. Where is this promise of his coming, as Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3? But there are signs that he is coming, and we've talked about that as we've worked through this chapter. Signs that all creation and human history is groaning, and it is eagerly anticipating and waiting for that redemption when Jesus Christ comes back and makes everything new. There are signs of unrest, trouble, opposition, but also signs of life and victory. Back in verse 14, Jesus said, here's one of the signs. This is how you will know that the end is coming. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. But until then, wait. Now, what does waiting look like? What does it mean to wait? Well, let's say that you have to get your driver's license renewed. And so you go to the South Carolina Department of Motor Vehicles. Much improved system these days, if you're not familiar with Charleston. Now you can go in and take a number, sit down, and wait. You used to just go in and wait. Now you get a number and a chair. You realize, to be successful, I've got to wait. That requires believing. You have got to believe that this is the place where I can get my driver's license renewed. And it requires patience, not giving up. At some point, you are going to be tempted to say, I've got better things to do. I've got places to go. This is not working. Somebody needs to come in here and fix this system. There will be somebody ahead of you that's got a bunch of tickets they've got to get resolved, or the woman doesn't like the way her picture showed up and wants it taken again. You've got to wait. It requires patience. And then it requires hope. That is, if I wait, and if I get my license, I don't have to come back for 5 or 10 years, and I'll have the privilege of driving my car. It's the same with a fig tree. You have to believe that the tree is not dead, that it's alive. You have to have patience, recognizing, remembering that it takes some time to go from winter to spring to summer, and you've got to have hope that there will be figs and plenty of figs. The same with the coming of Jesus and the end of the world. Have faith. Believe what Jesus says when he says, I am coming. Have patience. Refuse to walk away from Christ and to look for happiness and satisfaction and purpose and meaning somewhere else. And have hope that Jesus will come. And when he does, believers, both the living and the dead, will be raised up in glory, be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed and the full enjoying of God to all eternity. It will be worth the wait. And so what sort of people ought you and I to be? Jesus said, people who wait. Jesus then says that we're to be people who watch. People who wait and watch, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Since we don't know when, we have to watch. And Jesus gives three illustrations. He says, think back about the days of Noah, what you have read in the Old Testament scriptures. Think about the days of Noah. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Life just goes on. Noah had warned them. Nobody really cared about what Noah was saying. No one thinks that it's really coming. They're unaware of what's actually going on in history. And then one day it starts raining. And then it's too late. The rain turns into a flood and they're swept away. Jesus says, another illustration, think about men and women who get up and go to work every day. You know, life goes on. There's work to do. The calendar is full. I've got a job. There is bread to be baked. There's diapers to be changed. There's stuff that's got to be done. I don't have time to sit and think about when Jesus comes back. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Another illustration. Somehow you get wind that somebody is going to try to break into your house. A home invasion. And so you say, bring it on. You get out your shotgun, box of shells, .38, .357, compound bow, baseball bat, lay it all out on the dining room table, and you just sit down and say, I'll just wait. You know, just let somebody try to come and break the door down. Gets dark, 8 o'clock turns into 9, 9 o'clock turns into 10. You get up and go in the kitchen and make a grilled cheese sandwich. 10 turns into 11, 11 turns into 12. Nothing's happened. I think I'll check Facebook. Maybe put on a movie, watch that. 12 turns into 1, 1 turns into 2. I think I'll just lay my head down for a moment. And it doesn't look like tonight is going to be the night. Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. And then the lesson to be learned from all three illustrations, verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, what is that going to look like? Staying ready, watching, being alert. What is that going to look like? I don't think that it means to go outside and just stare at the sky. You know, I'm going to watch to see when Jesus comes back. We do better to go through the New Testament to look for this word, to look for the concept of watching. And I've given a couple of references in your bulletin. Again, you can turn to them if you want, but you've got them recorded there. But I want to go through and read them because it gives us an idea of what is meant in the New Testament by this concept of watching, waiting and watching, being alert, being ready for the coming of Christ. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 13, Paul simply says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Notice that he says, stand firm in the faith. He's not talking about your subjective faith, your faith that is at work, but the faith, that body of doctrine of what the Bible teaches about reality, giving you that worldview that corresponds with reality, where God created the world, created the whole system of how the world works, how people are saved. And Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Are you standing firm in the faith? Do you know the Christian faith? Do you know what the Bible actually says? We know that one of the characteristics of the end times is that people will abandon the faith. They will drift away from the faith. It's one of the reasons why we take the time in our worship services to read from the Belgic Confession of Faith, or the Heidelberg Catechism, or the Westminster Confession of Faith, or the Westminster Shorter Catechism, or Luther's Catechism. It's only by reviewing, rehearsing those essential truths that you become strong in the faith. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Do you pray? I mean, that's involved in this whole concept of watching, is do you pray? Do you begin and end every day with some prayer toward God for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done, for you to be given daily bread? Do you thank God at the end of the day when he answers that prayer? Or even when you don't see the answer, you still go in faith and you thank him for hearing your prayer and knowing that he will answer it. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open for us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Do you pray for open doors for the gospel? I mean, one of the things that Jesus said about the sign of the end of times, you will know when the end comes, chapter 24, verse 14, you'll see that victorious sign of the gospel being proclaimed to all the world. Well, here we learn that it just doesn't happen. It happens through our prayers. We pray for God to open doors so that that gospel may spread throughout the world, hastening then the coming of the day of the Lord. Do you pray that the gospel would go through open doors and out into the world? Verse 4. And pray that I may make it clear in which how I ought to speak. Pray for us that God may open for us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Do you pray for me? Do you pray for Pastor Donovan, Pastor Walters, other pastors, those that teach the Bible? Pray. It's part of watching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, jumping in at verse 2. Paul says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." Are you staying awake? Or are you allowing yourself to be drugged by that narcotic of materialism? Are you getting drunk off of all the pleasures that the world has to offer? He says in verse 8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Jesus had said in Matthew 24 that because of lawlessness, because people aren't watching, because people aren't awake, their love grows cold. Their faith will grow cold, their hope will grow cold, but their love for others will grow cold. Are you staying awake? 1 Peter 5. Verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Are you watching for the devil's tricks? I mean, do you recognize that there is an enemy out there that wants to seduce you? That there is someone, a personality, an evil personality, that is trying to play tricks on you, clouding your mind, tugging at your emotions. One of the characteristics, again, of the end times is satanic delusion. People become deluded, become deceived. They become misled. People twisting scriptures, people getting sidetracked on all kinds of issues that really don't matter in terms of eternity. Get all caught up in something, get caught up in politics, forgetting that we are citizens of heaven. Are you watching against the devil's tricks? One last passage we'll look at, Revelation 16, verse 15. This is Jesus himself being quoted here. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and seen and be seen exposed. Are you daily appropriating the king's wedding garments? Are you by faith seeing yourself dressed in those rich, beautiful wedding garments that are provided by God himself? Is your faith wide awake so that you can see yourself dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Watch. Watch what you believe. Watch and pray. Watch out for your enemies, the devil, the world, your own flesh. Watch yourself. What sort of people ought you and I to be in light of the end, in light of the coming of Christ? People who watch. And then finally, Matthew 24, Jesus says we're to be people who work. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. The boss gives you something to do, and he says, I'm going to be back at 4:30. Some people think, the boss is gone. Coast is clear. I can get some personal stuff done here. I'll start working after lunch, or maybe I'll start at 4 o'clock since he's not going to be back till 4:30. Again, maybe I'll check Facebook, email, make some personal phone calls. What's the hurry? He probably won't be back until 5 or 6, even if he comes back at all. You know people like that. But that's not you. You work diligently. You give it your best shot. You're a faithful and wise employee who takes a real interest in the organization, in the company that you work for. You want to do your best, and you want to enhance the effectiveness of that company. It's going to be a blessing to you. You want to be a blessing to the person that hired you. You know, as Christians, we've all got work to do. It's not our work that saves us or keeps us saved, but we have all been called and redeemed by Christ and given a purpose in life. We've been set to work. Work is not a part of the fall. Work was given to Adam and Eve before the fall. God calls us and has gifted each of us to work for the good of his kingdom, and he's placed us squarely where he wants us to be so that we can accomplish his will. The Heidelberg Catechism says that when you and I pray to God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're asking God to do is to help us, one and all, to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and as faithfully as the angels do in heaven. God's will is done on earth through your work. The work that you do, that's how God accomplishes his will. That's the normal way for God to accomplish his will. So when you pray, thy will be done, you are praying, help me to carry out the work that you have given me to do so that your will be accomplished. Now, as Christians, we might think first about our work in the church, teaching at the Charleston Christian School, serving on the board, teaching Sunday school, serving as an usher or a church officer, serving in the nursery, setting up for communion, setting up and cleaning up after church dinners, writing checks for the deacons and making sure that the checkbook balances, playing the piano, the organ. There's a variety of ways for people to work and to serve Christ and the church. We might also think about our work and our personal witness in the world, outside of this place. Letting your light shine. You realize that that takes place out there. Your light's not really shining in here. If it is, nobody can see it, because everybody's light is shining in here. All the lights are on. Nobody can see that you're distinctive. You look as good as everybody else. It's when you go out, when you leave this place and you go back out into the darkness and the people that you work with or your neighborhood, the communities in which you live, that's where your light is shining, but it's in here through the ordinary means of grace, word, sacrament, prayer, fellowship, encouraging one another. That's where you get the oil to put in your lamp. So that when you go out, you know that old song, right? Give me oil in your... It's in here that you get the fuel, the oil, for your light to burn when you leave this place. And it starts burning when you leave here. Jesus, your light so shine before others that they may see your, what? Good works. And give glory to your Father in heaven. Comforting your neighbors when death enters their home. Collecting clothes for needy children, or food for the homeless. Writing books or articles or online movie reviews, book reviews from a Christian point of view. Hosting a community group or a Bible study in your home. Loving your wife is a good work. Loving your husband is a good work. Practicing random acts of kindness, but doing it in order to show the love of Christ to people who are in pain. For those who can't get out because of age or health, children, there is that most important ministry of prayer. Writing notes of encouragement to people. And then last but not least, we should think about our vocation, what we call our secular work. We should never see a disconnect between what we do to make money and put food on the table and who we are as a Christian. We really shouldn't be thinking in terms of my secular job. It's a vocation, a calling. God calls us to do things. And God is so good that he enables us and allows us to do things that we like to do, and we are able to make money doing it and yet fulfill things that are advancing the kingdom. We really need to have an idea of vocation instead of just having a job. What is your calling? What has God called you to do? There's to be no disconnect between what you do to make money and who you are as a Christian. Your job is not a necessary evil, as hard as it may be on some days. It is not a necessary evil. It is what God called you and gifted you to do. If you don't sense that when you go to work, you need to adjust your attitude. And there's no other way to say it. You need to see yourself through the eyes of faith that this is the job that God has given me. He's gifted me. He's blessed me. He's placed me here in this place at this time to accomplish His will. God is accomplishing His will on earth through my work, and here is where God put me. Paul, in writing to both the Ephesian and Colossian churches, he says it to both churches, he told them plainly that when you go to work every day, you should work in such a way that when the bell rings at 5 o'clock, that you should be able to take everything that you did during the day and hold it up, not to your employer. You should be able to hold it up for Christ to see. And you should do that with confidence and be able to say, look, here's what I've been able to do. Work with all your heart as you would work for Christ Himself, not by way of eye service as a people pleaser, but doing a good job as to the Lord and not just to a man. The key to doing that is to firmly believe God's given me this job. God has gifted me to do this job well. In reality, the only person I have to be concerned about pleasing is God. And it's through that work that God's will be done on earth. What sort of people ought you and I to be? In light of the end of the age and the coming of Christ, as we wait, as we watch for the end, Jesus says, people who willingly and faithfully work. This is Advent, the fourth Sunday of Advent. We've gathered this morning to celebrate the coming of Christ and to remember that Jesus Christ is coming again. We don't know when that's going to be. Our prayer is, come, thou long-expected Jesus. But He's coming at an hour that you and I do not know. And so wait for it with faith, patience, hope. Watch for it. Stay awake. Be ready. And then work willingly, faithfully, carrying out your vocation. Let's pray.